Okay, well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We just finished a series in 1 Peter, and we looked at the entirety of chapter 5 in one sermon. And so you may ask, well, why are we going back to look at 1 Peter 5 again? Well, we're going to look at one portion of this chapter, verses 1 through 5, because it deals with the office of elders. As I mentioned last week, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we will have nominations so that men who are members in this church may be nominated to the office of elders or deacons in this church. And it's helpful before you engage in something like that, that you have a period of instruction so that we as a church can understand what is it that an elder does, what is it that a deacon does, what are the qualifications. And so this morning, we wanted to look at what the scriptures say about the office of elder. And then, Lord willing, next week, we'll see what the scriptures say about the office of deacon. And as we look at this passage this morning in verses 1 through 5, I'm praying that the Lord will do a number of things for us. I'm praying in the first place that he will encourage our current elders. I'm praying also that as a church, we would understand what the office of elder entails, and that would help us think through nominations. And I'm also praying that God would use his word this morning, either here or through online audio or through further discussions, that he would use his word to, if it is his will, raise up elders for the church. And so that's my prayer for us this morning. And with that in mind, I'd like for us to stand out of a reverence for God's word. And I will read from the English Standard Version here, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. And this is God's holy word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's humble ourselves now before God's word and pray. Pray with me. Lord God, we pray now that your word would do what you have intended it to do. And that is to convict, to raise up, to encourage, instruct, and strengthen. We pray, God, that your word this morning would revive our souls, that it would make wise the simple, that it would rejoice the heart and enlighten the eyes. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so this passage dealing with elders, verses 1 through 5, I want to look at it in three different parts. First of all, I want to look at the responsibilities of an elder, then the character of an elder, and then thirdly, the motivations to serve as an elder. And as we look at this passage throughout, I'll be making applications to elders and potential elders, but also to all of us as church members. I hope you'll see that this is a word, even though it's explicitly addressed to elders, it applies to all of us as followers of Christ. And so with that in mind, let's look now firstly at the responsibilities of an elder. What are they? Well, Peter says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So that's what I want to focus on when we think about the responsibilities of an elder. And Peter uses a word picture here, doesn't he? What is it? It's that of a shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock. Be a shepherd. Exercise oversight. If you wanted to sum up the responsibilities of an elder, it's that. It's shepherding the flock of God, exercising oversight. Now, there are in Scripture two chief ways that an elder does this in the local church. And I want to talk about those briefly. The first is ruling or governing. An elder leads the sheep by ruling or governing God's people. And so Peter says there in verse 2, exercise oversight. Elders are overseers in this way. Now, that raises the question, well, what does that look like? Because especially for us in our culture, when we think about ruling or governing, we can have very negative images come to mind. But the kind of ruling or governing that Scripture would outline for elders is a very humble service. It's like Peter says, not domineering over those, but being examples. I love the way Peter puts it here in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Not shepherd the flock of God that is under you, but shepherd the flock of God that is among you. In other words, Peter is saying, elders, don't forget that first and foremost, you're Christians. You are sheep. You're part of the flock. And if you are an elder, God has called you to shepherd those who are among you. And it involves things like guarding and protecting, nurturing, caring for people, leading by example, loving them, praying for them. These are all the ways that Scripture would have an elder rule or govern the sheep, the flock. Now, I want to make an application to elders and potential elders. What that means for us is that we have to know the flock, right? That means if we're going to lovingly care for people, we have to know them, know their struggles, know their joys, know what they're going through in life, what their circumstances are. And so it's important that elders and potential elders know the flock. And here's an application to the church as a whole. It's important that you are open and that you communicate because we all have struggles, right? All of you here, there are things that you're really wrestling with. There's things you need prayer for. There's things you need help with. And you need to be able to just go to somebody, hopefully an elder, and say, look, I need help. I need prayer. And so as important as it is for elders to know the flock, it's also important for the flock to communicate with the elders and say, pray for me in this regard. Help me in this manner. And so that's one of the first responsibilities is ruling as a shepherd, governing, leading. The second is this, it's teaching. An elder or a shepherd has to teach. They have to feed the flock with God's word. You remember what Christ said whenever he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, when Satan tempted him to turn rocks into bread. And Christ, quoting from the Old Testament, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, what Christ is saying there to Satan, what God's word says is, if we're going to live, we have to have his word. His word is what gives us life. It's what builds us up and strengthens us. And so that's why it's important for elders to teach, because teaching is the way God gives his word to his people. And that teaching can take a variety of forms, can it? It doesn't have to be teaching like I would do here publicly in front of a number of people. It can be privately, one-on-one in a small group. It can be informally, just coming alongside someone and helping them understand Scripture. There are a lot of ways that that teaching can take place, but it's important that it does take place because that's what God uses to build his church. Listen to some of the things that God's Word says about itself. Listen to some of this. Hebrews 4, 12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God, the Bible, isn't what so many in the world think it is, just a collection of stories and myths and fables and fairy tales. It's not just a collection of what men and women have thought over the centuries about God and spiritual things. What God's Word says about itself is that it is living and active, that it's God's Word, and that God uses it to pierce our hearts. You've experienced that. As a Christian, you've experienced that. As you've read God's Word, as you've heard God's Word preached, He has pierced your heart at times. He's convicted you. He's cut through all the noise, and He's addressed your soul. Well, that's what God's Word does. 1 Peter 1:23, it says that we have been born again, been given new life, not by perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. See, Peter calls the Word living and abiding. And one of the ways we know that the Word of God is living and abiding is because it's the Word of God. It's God's Word written. It's God's Word preached. It's God's Word spoken that gives life to people. If you're here this morning as a Christian, the reason you're a Christian isn't because you figured it out. It isn't because you had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home or going to a good school or anything like that. If you're here this morning as a Christian, now God uses those things. But if you're here this morning as a Christian, the reason you're a Christian is because God used His Word to give you new life, to cause you to be born again, to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's the power of God's Word. Acts 20, verses 32. Paul is addressing elders, and he says, I commend you. He's leaving these elders. He's never going to see them again. He thinks he's probably going off to meet his death. This is his final words to these elders, these men. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Why? Of all the things Paul could leave them with, he says, I'm leaving you with God and I'm leaving you with God's word. Why? He says, I'm commending you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There's 1,000 things Paul could have left these elders with, but he knew the one thing they needed was God's word. Because it's God's word, Paul says, that's able to build you up. It's able to strengthen you. It's able to preserve you. It's able to make sure that you have the inheritance, that you persevere unto the end. Do we believe that about God's word? Do we believe that about God's word? If you're like me, you're prone or tempted to look for fixes. Fixes for this particular issue. Maybe it's a book, maybe it's a conference, maybe it's reading this blog or this article or this journal or whatever it is. And those things are good and helpful. But none of those is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's able to build us up and strengthen us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, as he's rehearsing his initial encounter with these Christians, he says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Do you know that if you're a believer, that God's word is at work in you? Like, that's the reason you're still a Christian right now. It's because God's word is at work in you. It's not because you're a great person and a holy person and a smart person. It's because God and his goodness is working in you through his word. And so why is there such a stress on teaching? Why is there such a stress that elders be able to teach? Well, it's because God's word, the Bible, is his ordained means of saving and sanctifying and strengthening his people. It's his word that does this. It's not the elder's personality. It's not the elder's talents. It's not the elder's wisdom. It's one thing. It's the word of God. And so Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And what we've seen that means is rule and govern the flock as a shepherd and feed them the word. That's the responsibilities of an elder. And so if I can make this application to elders and potential elders, we should be examples in this. We should be examples in our love for the word. We should have at least the same delight in the word that David had when he said it's more precious than gold, that it's sweeter than honey. We should be examples in that. And here's my application to us as a church. Hunger for the word. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Maybe you already know this by experience. If the word of God is not enough to change you, to transform you, to minister to you, to comfort you, to encourage you, to convict you, to heal you, if the word of the living God is not enough, nothing will be enough. But if it is enough, and if you believe it's enough, hunger for the word. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Every time you come to God's word, even if it's just for a brief moment, pause. Remind yourself that this isn't just some dead letter. This is the word of the living God, and he uses it every time, without fail, to minister to your heart. Believe that about God's word. So these are the responsibilities of an elder: to rule and to teach, to lead and to feed. And now I want to look at this second part of what we see here in these verses, and that's the character of an elder, the character traits in verses 2-3. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Then I think he lists three kind of character traits or qualities. He says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so I think there's three character traits that we see here of an elder or a potential elder. And the first is this. Peter says an elder must serve willingly, not under compulsion, but willingly. Peter's saying an elder, someone serving in that office or seeking that office, shouldn't be compelled to it. They shouldn't serve under compulsion. They shouldn't be forced into it, either from other people who kind of push them into it, or from some sort of misplaced sense of obligation. And sometimes, you know, men may have that kind of thought and say, you know, somebody's got to do it, and so I might as well just go ahead and do it. Or I guess it's my turn, and they can feel compelled in that way. Peter is saying, God is saying here through Peter, don't serve in that way. Don't serve under compulsion. Serve willingly. Serve willingly. You know, whenever Paul is discussing the qualifications of elder in 1 Timothy 3, he begins by saying something interesting. Listen to this. In 1 Timothy 3:1, He says, the saying is trustworthy. This was a saying in the early church. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder, he desires a noble task. And then he lists certain qualifications. But he begins by saying this, if anyone aspires to that office, they desire a noble task. In other words, one of the first elements of being called to this office, elder or deacon, is that there's a desire. There's an aspiring. And so let me address perhaps potential elders that may be here that Christ may be calling. One of the initial ways you can discern whether or not Christ is calling you to office, whether it's an elder or a deacon, is do you desire it? When you think about those duties and those responsibilities and that service and that ministry, is there something in your heart that pulls you towards that? Not that you can never have doubts or hesitations, but is there some desire there? If so, don't minimize that. Come to Christ with that, because that's one of the first ways Christ calls us. And so Peter says an elder must serve willingly. Now, the second character trait we see there, just after that, he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Peter's saying to the men who are serving as elders or potential elders, if you're going to do this work, don't do it for impure motives. In this context, don't do it for shameful gain, trying to get money or resources or anything out of it. But you can broaden that to any kind of thing that somebody may get out of being in that position. Control, influence, power. You know, what Peter's saying is, look, if you're serving as an elder, if you want to serve as an elder, you should want to do it for the work's sake, not for anything you can get out of it, whether it's prestige or money or whatever. It should be something that you are eager to do, not for anything you get out of it, but simply for the work's sake itself. And now here's the third character trait that Peter mentions, and it's what we see there, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so Peter is saying that an elder must serve humbly, willingly, eagerly, and humbly. Not domineering over those in your charge. Peter's saying, elders, don't think that you are somehow lords and masters over the church. That's not your role. In fact, your role is the exact opposite. You are the chief servant. You're the chief servant of the church. He says in verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And as elders, that's what we're to be examples of, examples in humility. And when you think of humility as Christians, our minds can't help but go to Jesus Christ, the humble one, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He became a servant. In John 10:11, he describes himself as a shepherd, the way Peter describes elders here. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, hired hands, if they see danger coming, they run away. But a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And in a much lesser sense, that's what God calls under-shepherds to do. That's what he calls elders to do, in humility, to lay their lives down for the sheep. And so I want to give this application to elders and potential elders, and then one to the church. What we see here that stands out is an emphasis on character. It's an emphasis on character. Not so much skills and talents and abilities and things like that, but character. And so here's an exhortation to elders and potential elders. When we see this, we have to pursue that. Pursue character. Pursue holiness. Don't spare any cost. Pursue greater and greater likeness to Jesus Christ. Because the greatest gift, if you're an elder or a potential elder, the greatest gift that you can give the church, it's not your skills. It's not your education. It's not your background. It's not your ideas. It's not your ability to know all the answers. It's not your talents. The greatest thing, if you're an elder or a potential elder, the greatest thing that you can give the church is your Christ-likeness, your holiness. And so pursue that by God's grace. And here's my application to all of us as church members. Pursue this for yourself. Because the greatest gift that you can give the church isn't your talents, it isn't your experience, it isn't your knowledge, it's your Christ-likeness, your holiness. And so all of us, let's pursue this likeness to Jesus Christ. So we've looked at the responsibilities, we've looked at the character, and now this third part, I want to look at the motivations for serving as an elder. Motivations. And I think there are two of them that we see here. The first motivation that we see, I think, in this passage is that there is a need for elders in the church. And elders should be motivated by seeing that need. Now, why do I say that? Well, look at verse 1. Some of your translations may not have this little word, but here in the English Standard Version, at least, it begins with the little word, so. So, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God. Now, what's significant about that little word, so, is that Peter is connecting that to what he has just said. And so that raises the question, what has Peter just said? And I'm glad you asked. Because in chapter 4, verses 12 and following, Peter begins to focus on suffering. And he says, Christians, you're going to suffer in this fallen world. In chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter's saying, church, don't be surprised when you suffer. And we're still surprised when we suffer. He says, don't be surprised whenever you suffer. Don't be surprised whenever you experience the fiery trial. Rather, rejoice insofar as you are sharing in Christ's sufferings. And he says, if you're suffering according to God's will, that's worthy of meditation, isn't it? You know, sometimes we can think of suffering as just being outside of God's control. And if God could do something about it, he would. But, you know, he's not all that powerful. And so it's outside of his control. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that God is God. And that nothing is beyond his sovereign control. That doesn't mean he hates us. He loves us. He's for us. Now, we may not understand why suffering comes to us, but the answer cannot be because God doesn't have control over it. Scripture doesn't give us that option. God is sovereign over it. So Peter says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will do what? Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. When you're going through suffering, that's what you have to remember. That you're suffering according to God's will, it's not beyond His control, and He is a faithful Creator. And whenever we suffer in life, we want to deny one of those two things. We either want to say God isn't sovereign, or we either want to say God isn't good. I'm going through this hardship because God isn't in control. That's one sinful response. Or the other extreme, God is in control, but He's not good. He's not faithful. Both of those are sinful responses. We have to remember both. God is sovereign and He's good. And our obligation as Christians, whenever we are going through those fiery trials, Peter says, is to entrust our souls. It's to come to God and say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand why you're allowing this, why you're ordaining this in my life. But where else am I going to go? You have the words of life. You're a faithful Creator. And so I'm going to entrust my soul, entrust my life, entrust my questions, my perplexities, my struggles, my anger. I'm bringing all of that to You. I'm entrusting it to You. And I'm doing so knowing that You're sovereign and that You're good. And then Peter comes to verse 1 of chapter 5, and he says, so. And it kind of seems like a change in direction, doesn't it? He says, so I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God. What's the connection there? The connection is that there's a need. What Peter's saying is, Christians, church, you are going to suffer in this fallen world. And you have to entrust your souls to a faithful Creator. And then he looks at the elders and he says, elders, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock that is suffering. Shepherd the flock that is going through these fiery trials. Shepherd the flock that is struggling to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. The need is this. As Christians, we need help to do that. We need help to keep pressing on when we're going through trials and hardships. We need help to lift up our heads and entrust ourselves to God. And so God in His mercy says, I'm going to give you elders as shepherds, not to lord it over people, but to come alongside people who are hurting, who are suffering. And I'm giving them so that they can lift up the heads of the saints and point to Jesus Christ and say, keep pressing on. Keep persevering. You may not understand now. One day we will. One day every tear is going to make sense. One day every pain is going to make sense. But Christian sheep, lift up your head and look to Jesus Christ and entrust your soul to Him. Elders, that's the need. And so elders, potential elders, that's why Christ has given us to the church. It's to come alongside hurting, weak, suffering sheep and point them to Jesus Christ. And so that's the first motivation. And now I want to close with this last one. It's a promise. It's a promise here in verse 4. And it's a promise of joy. And as elders, we can experience 1,000 joys in the ministry. We have the privilege of talking to potential members and understanding and learning how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. We can see sinners saved. We can see Christians built up and strengthened. We can see relationships restored and people reconciled. We can see members being able to rejoice even in the midst of trials. There are 1,000 joys that every elder can experience. But even if there were none, even if there were zero, there's still this joy. And this one joy, this one promise is sufficient. And it's the promise that's given in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The promise isn't that everything is going to work out the way you want, that you're going to have an easy and comfortable life. The promise is this, is that when you have shepherded the flock, as Christ has called you, and you come to that day when you see your Lord, and he comes to you, and he takes a crown, and he puts it on your head, and he looks at you and says, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." And by the way, Christians, that's the promise for all of us, isn't it? There are a lot of joys to being a Christian in this life. I hope you know that. I hope you believe that. If you're not a Christian, I hope that you will think about that. That being a Christian is not about having an easy life. It's not about escaping suffering, but there is joys and pleasures evermore at the right hand of God. And as Christians, I hope we know that. But even if there were none, on that day, we're going to see it was all worth it. Every tear, every pain, every struggle, it's going to be worth it. When your Lord stands before you in the presence of the entire universe, and he calls you by name, and he places a crown on your head, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So we've looked at this office of elder. We've seen the responsibilities, the character, and the motivations. Now I want to close with some very brief applications and exhortations. First of all, to the church as a whole, pray for your elders. Pray for your elders. That we would mirror what we see here in this passage. Pray for us that we would be godly shepherds like Jesus. And pray that if it's Christ's will, he will raise up more elders for this church. Now let me give this exhortation to potential elders. Men who are possibly thinking through, am I being called to be an elder? One of the first ways you discern that is you say, okay, do I have a sense that this is something that I would desire and delight in? Do you aspire to it? And do you meet the qualifications that are laid out, for example, in 1 Timothy 3? If that's where you're at this morning, don't dismiss that pull, that desire. Come to Christ with it and say, "Christ, I'm yours. I belong to you. And if you're calling me to this, please make it clear." And Christ will make it clear through the testimony of other believers, through the testimony of the church, and so forth. And so bring that to Christ. And here's an exhortation now closing to all of us. And it's that we should look to Christ. I don't know if you noticed the way Peter refers to Christ there in verse 4. He says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Why does he refer to Christ as the chief shepherd? Who's Peter been talking to? He's been talking to the elders, and he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." And then he says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I think one thing Peter is saying to the elders, to the shepherds, is don't forget who is the true shepherd of the church. It's not you. And it's not me as an apostle, Peter would say. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. And I think he's also saying that for the benefit of the church. He's telling the church, don't forget who the chief shepherd is. Don't forget that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's his church, and that he's the great shepherd. He's the one who laid down his life for the sheep. And he's the one that's going to guard the church and keep the church and preserve the church. And that should give us great comfort. That the success of Christ's church doesn't depend on the godliness, the faithfulness, the intellect of elders or deacons or anyone else. Ultimately, it depends on Jesus Christ. And he's a faithful shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And so for all of us, as we think about this issue of officers and elders and deacons, let's not forget to, at the end, we lift our heads up and we see Christ. Because he's the one who is the head of his church and ruler of his church. Now let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, which teaches us that when you ascended on high, you gave gifts to the church. Chief among those are the gifts of elders and of deacons. And we thank you that you care for your church in this way. And we pray now for our elders, for Sidney McIntyre, for Stephen Wayne, for Jennings Duncan, for Buddy Boyd. God, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, and that you would make them more like the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we pray for those potential elders, that if you are indeed calling them to this office, that you would make that calling clear, and that you would confirm that calling through the church. And now, Lord, I pray for us all, that you would work within us that which is pleasing in your sight, that we might bring you glory, and that we might keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of his church. It's in his name we pray. Amen.